Happy Father's Day, as we've already said. Our culture certainly does not really celebrate and value fathers as the spiritual leaders, as the covenantal heads of homes. But I want you to know that God celebrates you, and we celebrate you. You know, if you want to destroy a culture, take away strength from men. And there's clearly spiritual activity behind the scenes that's seeking to emasculate men, try to get men to not lead, not to step up. You know, you think about like some of the paragons of like the model of fatherhood in our culture is like Homer Simpson. What was the show where the guy always kept his hand in his pants like this, you know, just sitting on the couch drinking beers? You know, this is what the culture presents as a father and as a man. And, you know, I think as a result, many of us haven't necessarily had the greatest example of what a father is. I don't know what your family experience was. Maybe Father's Day for you might bring like great thoughts and great memories. Or maybe if you didn't have the greatest dad, or maybe your dad was absent, or if he was even worse, abusive, emotionally distant, then it could be a bit challenging. Bree, we feel for you, you know, like your husband passed away a few years. And so Father's Day can be for Bree's family a difficult day. If, you know, you're married and if you're maybe your husband's not walking with the Lord, and you can feel like you're carrying a great weight in your family. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about how God is a father of the fatherless, and I love that promise. When I look back on my upbringing, things started out really great in my relationship with my dad, but then they got not so good. So he started strong, but didn't really finish strong. And amazingly, there was still a lot of challenge and difficulty that I went through and having to work through some of the hurt in my soul. But that promise that God is a father to the fatherless really became something that I stood on and held on to. And I have sought, you know, I remember early in my faith thinking, this is a little frustrating, you know, like I've got to try to look to God for something that I should have received from my dad. How am I supposed to receive from God? But somehow along the way, through both relationship with God and relationship in community, he really restored a lot that was lost. So I want to encourage you with that today. And we're going to dive into a passage of scripture where we're going to talk a bit about God's call upon fathers in general, us men as fathers. If you're married, your husbands. If you're not married, maybe your future husband. Or if you're a man and you want to be a father, you know, hopefully there'll be something here that will be of some value for you. But we're also going to learn something about what God is like in our journey of following Christ as a father. Jesus brings us into relationship with God and introduces us to him as father. He says, here, come, I'm going to introduce you to God in the same way that I know him. And we're actually going to talk about an aspect of fatherly love today that might feel a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit confronting. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the first 13 verses of Hebrews 12. We'll put it on the screens for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance spoke about that last week, didn't you, Livs? 2 weeks ago? Four weeks ago. Sorry, I don't remember my sermons from 1 week to the next either, so it's all right. You did speak about perseverance recently. Let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured, it's another sort of uncomfortable word, such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And then whoever wrote Hebrews here quotes Proverbs 3. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who he accepts as his son." Isn't it interesting that whoever wrote this, he calls this a word of encouragement? Be encouraged by this. Be encouraged in the Lord's discipline and his rebuke. It reveals he loves you. This word chastens. Then keep reading in verse 7. We're going to see how many times. Take note of how many times this word discipline is mentioned. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Here's another encouraging verse for you. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I want to talk about strong fathers, strong character today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, you've been here as we've worshiped you. And God, thank you for the reminder that, Lord, all we need is to be together and to begin to worship you and to sing to you. And your presence comes. God, we thank you for how you're here today to reveal something new to us about your father heart. And Lord, there may have been times, in fact, I just want to maybe put this out as a bit of a word of knowledge. There's someone here that you've experienced something painful in your past and you've questioned God and you've said, God, where were you in this? And the Lord's coming today to show and reveal that he was right there and actually working through that, desired to work through that. Lord, we recognize that you're with us in great seasons, you're with us in pain, and sometimes, Lord, you might even be the author of pain, Lord, to reorient us back to you. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to see you clearly in every part of our lives, in our sorrow, our difficulty, Lord, in the great moments. God, I thank you that you're with us in all of it. But Lord, reveal your father heart today. Let us see where you're active, where you're at work. And God, I pray for the men that there would be a grace that would come. And Lord, that those of us who are fathers, who want to be fathers, and even those who aren't, would hear even the call to be a spiritual father at a new level. But Lord, let us represent and model your father heart. Help us to not be swayed by the spirit of the age, but Lord, to rise up and be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a pastor, you do find yourself having some counseling moments and conversations with people. And you do see often how it's so many things go back to the daddy issues, you know, of breakdown in relationship with a father. If you have had some breakdown in relationship with your dad, it can make it very hard to deal with hardship and disappointment. Maybe if you had a dad, but you weren't really disciplined, if you were just given all of this freedom, there's things that are missed, things that there's a resilience we don't gain. It can make it difficult to receive correction. If somebody corrects you at work or just in life, you know, it can feel like you're not very, you know, like, do you not love me? Like, what's going on? You not like me? It can cause us to run away from accountability, to fear depth of relationship with people. It can make it very challenging to work through conflict, work through disagreements. One of the great roles of a father in a home is to be the referee. Like, you know, like I'm going to help. You're going to work your issues out, you know. And all of our kids have basically shared bedrooms at some point in their lives. So, you know, stuff comes up. In any marriage, you know, like father issues are going to manifest. I can remember there were times when early in marriage, when it was, you know, there were unresolved things from Olivia's past where there were assumptions, oh, you're going to do the same thing in this situation that my father did. And it led to conflict, and we had to work those issues out. I think there's few things more important in life than good fathering. And that should bring a sense of responsibility to us as a dad. But I would say there is nothing more important than learning to receive fathering from God. And again, as I said, it doesn't matter how broken our past was. There is fathering available to us. We were leading a church in early 2024. Some of you were a part of that church. And we went through a very difficult season where we found out that the senior leader of the church movement that we were a part of had a very big public moral failure. And this was someone that was like a spiritual father. You know, it was someone was in this role where everybody's looking to this person as the leader. And everybody had a challenge, right? Like everybody who went through that had to work through disappointment. Everyone. But it was interesting to see, and looking back on that, that those who struggled the most were those who still had unresolved issues in their relationship with their father. Things that had not yet really been healed. And some really embraced it and received something from God, came to know God more as the Father, the centering peace point in their life. And but others didn't. There were some that were just unable to go there, unwilling to go there, and they just left. I just can't even handle it. It's just too painful. Life presents us with opportunities to grow in character. And if we miss those opportunities, then what's going to happen is we're going to have to come back around to some kind of situation where that thing is going to get triggered again. And we're going to have to come to that same point of, okay, God, am I going to let you father me in this, or am I going to run away from the difficulty, run away from the pain and the challenge? I know in my own life, there were deep insecurities that I had. Things were great in the younger years in my relationship with my dad. He was very good at being verbally and physically affectionate with his words and hugs. and he had very clear boundaries, and there were consequences for crossing those boundaries. And that laid a really great foundation in my life. But I've shared with you before the moment when my dad came to me at 17 years old in my last year of high school, and he says, "I'm leaving your mom. I found another woman." And it was like something just tore in my soul. It was like all the things that he had sown into my heart and my life, it just felt like they were kind of meaningless at that point, you know? And there were many years after that, and I still sometimes today feel these insecurities coming up, you know, that I can probably trace back to that. It's like there's layers to the onion that you keep dealing with as you follow Christ and learn to know God more as Father. Hebrews tells us that the role of a father is very significant. And it reveals something to us, not only about what the role of a father is, but what God's role is in our lives. And as the Hebrew passage tells us, strong fathers are critical in the formation of strong character. That passage we read, and I've got two verses on the screen here, verse 7 and verse 11, we're told to endure hardship as discipline. A father's role is to bring discipline because discipline is a crucial aspect of the development of our character. It produces what Paul says is a harvest of righteousness. There's a right living that we begin to walk in when we've come through discipline. And it brings, he even says, peace, a harvest of peace. It brings peace to the soul, but it's only for those, here it says, who've been trained by it. Fathers, we need to understand that when we discipline our children, we are giving them a wonderful head start on the importance of learning that disobedience to God equals pain. Now, of course, as fathers, we have to model what we're disciplining, right? The most important thing is that we're actually living out what we're talking about, which brings us back to the importance of the lordship of Jesus in our own lives, that we're to be walking closely with him. Something changed. It's like when my dad said to me, you know, I remember the first conversation at 12 years old. I think he waited a little bit long to talk to me about the birds and the bees. I kind of pretended like I didn't know I was 12 years old. And he said, "Sex is reserved for marriage in a lifelong covenant." It's like, okay, Dad, I got that. Yes, thank you. And that was sown into my soul. But it didn't matter what he said before, at this point, when he starts living in a different way, then we have a major problem, right? I begin to be very confused. So we have to first model what it is that we're, what the boundaries are and what we're trying to teach and discipline our children into. But one of the things we see in this passage is the unique call of fathers to bring discipline. There's no reference to this in this passage in Hebrews to mothers bringing discipline. It's not that mothers don't at times discipline, but it's the way is led in the home by the father when it comes to discipline. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to celebrate the distinct call and role of fathers and mothers in the home, and more generally, the distinction between male and female. Who knows, we've started to lose that a little bit in our culture. But thankfully, God's word brings us back to the plumb line of clarity and what really is common sense. But what's interesting is we can even see the distinction of these roles in the way that God has made us and biologically how we're different. We can illustrate this through, you know, the psychologists talk about this thing called empathic mirroring. And so empathic mirroring is basically this ability to feel what other people feel, right? So it's like empathy, but you start to mirror and like feel what the other person feels to the point where you actually feel it, and that you like enter into their emotion, right? Now, there's an interesting correlation between high levels of testosterone and a complete inability to enter into empathic mirroring. So they actually literally did a study on this and found that that high levels of testosterone are correlated with low levels of empathic mirroring. In other words, God makes us in a way, it's not that men don't feel empathy, but empathy manifests differently through men than it does women. As men, when we feel what another feels, we don't tend to enter into that emotion. Now, a great example would be this last week. So Alex, God bless him, was sick this week, laid up in bed, had a really high fever. And Olivia hates when I'm away when the kids are sick, right? Because the empathic mirroring kicks in, and it's like she's in the moment, she's feeling it, she's fighting the fear. Do we need to go to the emergency department? Like, is there, you know, what's going, you know, are we about to lose him here? You know, like it's so in the moment. And it's funny because Alex was mocking me this week for my lack of empathy, because I came in and I come in, I put the little thermometer on it. I take the temperature. I'm like, 39.6, mate, you'll be all good. And I walk out of the room. And, you know, when Olivia's in there, she's like, oh, you know, I'm so sorry. You're going to be feeling awful. But there's a reason for that, because I am literally not thinking about how he feels. Like, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm assessing the situation. And is the temperature dangerously high? No. Does he have color in his lips and his hands? Yes. He's breathing okay? Great. Is he drinking lots of liquids? He's still drinking water? Yep. Great. We're all good. You know, like, it's just going to take some time, mate. It sucks, but you're going to be okay, you know? So this is a grace that is desperately needed in the home, right? Evidenced by the fact that Olivia hates when that voice of logic and that stability and that presence is there. That's what men bring. And so when we empathize, it's more like problem solving. Like, hey, I'm here with you. Let's work out how we can fix this. How we can come to a solution here. And I know, ladies, you hate that when we try to fix things, but it's in our biology. All right, amen, brother. Or it's, you know, embracing the challenge. Like, my kids laugh at me when I'm, you know, they're going through a difficult time, and it's like, come on, you're getting stronger in this. You know, God's working character into you. They're like, shut up, Dad. I don't care about that right now. But see, interestingly, this same dynamic comes into play in the realm of discipline, right? Because all discipline involves and requires some pain. Who do you think is easier to manipulate by the kids in the home, me or Olivia? The one who slides into the empathic mirroring? Now, granted, we need the empathic mirroring in the home. Like, Alex would have probably been fixing his own meals if it wasn't for that. But when it comes to discipline, there needs to be that ability to say the thing we have all hated to hear, right? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right. You know, that moment of discipline with the dad, I can remember those. It's like, no, 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 it's going to hurt me way more than it's going to hurt you. I can promise you that. But as men, we don't really care. Like, we recognize, let's just be honest. Like, I know this pain is going to be a good thing for you in the long run, right? And again, I understand that, you know, for some of us, this conversation about discipline, particularly if you've been around an abusive husband or an abusive father, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about discipline that is administered in love and not out of anger, not out of insecurity, not out of frustration with self and judgment and all of those things. But we've seen this, and I remember once when Ben's not here to defend himself, so I'm we'll cut this out of the recording. But I remember once Ben gets a little loving discipline administered, and he literally turns around. This was by his mother. His mother disciplined him in this moment. He literally looked around and laughed at her. That was a mistake. Babe, gonna need some help on this one. But discipline is meant to be painful. It's good for children to feel some pain. The reason why our prisons are filled with men and women is because there was not a pattern early in their life of learning that when you cross certain lines and boundaries, you feel pain. We are sowing something good and loving and valuable into our children when we discipline them. Discipline strengthens character. I think, you know, when you've been disciplined by a father that hugs you, tells you they love you, administers discipline, hugs you again, it's clear the boundary that was crossed, it gives you an ability, a resilience to be able to be corrected in the future. To be confronted with truth and to be able to hear it and receive it. So we also see in this passage that growth in character requires correction. The New Living Translation of Hebrews 12:5. This is the encouragement, the encouraging words that God spoke to you in Proverbs 3. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. That Greek word that there is translated in the New Living Translation as correct is, it's very similar to another word that we're going to look at in some other passages that is translated as rebuke or admonish. It basically just means to point out with God's word a place where someone is out of alignment with the way that God said to live. And what we see in Scripture is that this is important because we all have blind spots, right? There's things that are clear to other people that are not clear to us about ourselves. And what we see in Scripture is that it's actually a great demonstration of love to kindly and gently shed light on that thing. I mean, you think about like when you're sitting at a meal with someone. Let's say you meet up with someone at lunch and you're eating a salad. You get a little spinach stuck in the tooth and you're talking, a big green thing here. You know, like what kind of friend just doesn't point it out to you, lets you get up and go back to the office and you spend your whole day and everybody's mocking you around the office because you got a big green. Hey, did you see the big green spinach leaf and, you know, in Sarah's tooth at the office, you know? Well, no, we have blind spots and a loving friend will point those things out to us. And this is more, this is a challenging word for us. But it's more prevalent in Scripture than we might realize. Sometimes, and we'll look at some of those passages in a second, but I was just thinking of sometimes the correction comes silently just through how we live. I remember once sitting with, I was a brand new Christian. I was sitting with the guy that was sort of discipling me to some degree, like a younger guy, and then one of the pastors in the church, we're having lunch together, and I was a brand new believer, full of lust, and you know, I was just doing what you normally do, right? When you're hanging out with the boys, I was hanging out with the boys over lunch, and this very attractive girl walks into the cafe, and I like completely just start staring at her, and oohing and awing, and I remember my pastor and this other guy discipling me, they didn't respond in the same way that all my other friends would respond. Normally, it'd be looking back like, man, look at that girl, she's hot, They just looked at me and just stared at me as if to say, like, what's up with you, man? Like, you got some problems. Like, you have some lust issues. Like, these are all the things the Holy Spirit is, through their unwillingness to respond, they didn't even have to say, they're just looking at me, and I'm like, I'm full of lust. This is abnormal. I should not be doing this. There's other times that it requires a little bit more, it requires words. Be a little bit more direct. I remember, I've shared this story before, one of my pastors who had a significant role in my life, he actually sat down with me and just said, hey, I need to just share something with you, and I want to bring this to light. I've had a similar problem in my own life, so I'm sort of hesitant to bring this up, but there was a meeting when I had made a comment. I think it was in prayer. I was praying something, and it was really just a very kind of arrogant, prideful thing to say, not only to God, but in front of everyone that was there. And he said, hey, listen, I just want you to know, I feel like there's a pretty strong root of pride in your heart. And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to really deal with that. And I'd love to just pray with you about that. And we actually had a whole deliverance session right there just around pride. And it was something I didn't even know and realize. But when he brought it to light, even though it was painful and even though it was a little bit like it stung a bit, it was like, all right, I'm glad that I see that because I didn't see it before. And now when it starts to come back out, I can be mindful and I can go back to God with that. You know, now that he's pointed it out, it'll be easier for me to see it the next time it tries to come out, and I can bring it before God. A few passages for you. Colossians 1:28. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. In other words, you can't be fully mature in Christ if you're unwilling to be corrected. We need a church culture where we're able to receive and give correction for us to be fully mature. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. It's not just the spiritual leaders who admonish, it's one another. It's the gently pointing out, lovingly pointing out in a conversation, hey, can I talk to you about this person at work that you're spending a lot of time with? Could be something as simple as that. But the Holy Spirit uses every member of the body to bring admonition. Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct. That actually is the same Greek word, admonish one another. Again, this should be a normal part of Christian life. Here's a great passage, Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The pattern of Scripture is to say it is so much more valuable to us when we have a friend lovingly correct us than when someone just flatters us. This is true love. So many more passages we could read. I'll just read this one. This one's probably especially offensive for us in our culture. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Sometimes God fathers us through correction from other people. This phrase, over you in the Lord, is very, very offensive to us in our culture. We live in a very egalitarian culture where authority is flattened. We despise being told by someone else, who are you to tell me how I should be living? What gives you the right to do that? And the problem is it not only causes us to be unwilling to receive correction, but it also makes us afraid to give correction to other people because of the way that we think that they are going to respond. And so what Scripture is telling us here, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is we must be countercultural in this way. We must be willing to allow in community and in life together as things come out. We must not only have the humility to receive correction, but have the courage to give correction. Right? More we could say about that, but let's keep moving. One more point to pull out from this passage. Knowing God as Father strengthens us to embrace all difficulties. God works through every difficulty and challenge in our life to bring about the character of Christ. We see this, Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. In other words, he's saying, whatever it is that you're going through, just take it as discipline. If it's painful, if it's hard, take it as discipline from the Lord. Know that God, as your loving Father, is working through this situation to make you more like Christ. God reveals himself here as the ultimate, the best giver of discipline. And what's the point of it? He says in Hebrews 12:10, that we might share in his holiness. He's imparting something to us in how we respond to his dealings in our lives. Sometimes we can look at our situations and know, okay, this is not authored by God. This is the work of the enemy. But I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my soul. I'm not going to accuse God. You know, I think sickness, some kind of physical ailment is an important one here, that we never attribute that to God. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. It is always God's will to lead us into healing. That's his best for us. And sometimes it's a mystery of, well, I know I must believe and lay hold of promise. And yet there's this reality that sometimes things don't work out the way that we wanted them to work out. But regardless, we never accuse God and we never see that as God ordained suffering for me. We don't accuse him of bringing that onto me, and we don't question his love because I'm going through this. However, he does use it to work Christ-like character in us. But there are other things that we experience in our life, other pains that are sometimes the direct result of God bringing loving discipline. And this happens both before we come to Christ and also after. I can remember, I've told all the stories of how God started stripping away idols out of my life prior to coming to Christ. When, you know, all my weed plants died that I was growing, and I got busted by the cops smoking weed and took away my beloved glass pipe. And, you know, all these things that I held dear that were idols, things that I was worshiping. If there's something in our life that we are giving awe and worship to, then you better believe that God is quite happy to bring some pain into our life to strip, to reveal that thing is not ultimately going to meet the deep need of our soul. But I've seen this as well, even in my journey of following Christ, where from the very beginning, like one of the things that when I came to Christ, it was the fear of man and love of approval from people that had gripped my heart. And I remember just literally a week into being a Christian where I lied to one of my friends because I told her I was serving Jesus, and she asked, you know, I used to listen to this music, and it was just too hard to explain. And I just felt the Holy Spirit told me to throw away all of my recordings of this music because it would, like, I'd listen to it. It'd take me back into my previous life. Like, it was unhelpful. And I lied to her because, it was too hard to explain that God told me to throw this music away. So anyway, I was listening to a guy speak at a small group meeting, and he was telling this story about how he went into the copier room at work, and his friend asked him a question, and because out of convenience, it was easier for him to lie than to tell the truth. And he walked out of the room, and he said, the Holy Spirit said to him, you got to go back in there and tell her that you lied to her. And in that very moment, I remembered this situation, the lie that I had told literally earlier that day. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to go back to your friend and tell him you lied to him. And I was like, no, like, I'm going to look like a fool. Like, I am not going to do that. And he was unwilling to accept no. Like, he kept, you know, that feeling that you have in your, like, in this area where you're like, if, like, leave me alone, God. Like, why do you keep doing this to me? Like, there was zero peace. There was zero rest. There was the discipline of the Lord all over me. And it was finally like, okay. Like, I just wanted to get her on the phone and tell her, like, just to get this feeling off of me, you know, of like, of God demanding. It was literally a lordship moment of, am I going to continue serving Jesus or not? And so I called her, told her, you know, hey, do you remember when I said this? I was actually lying. I did throw all my music. And she was like, what is wrong with you? Like, what has happened to you? Like, you're weird now. Like, I don't even want to be around you anymore. And God didn't care about any of that. Because you know what he wanted to break off of me was my deceptive tendencies. He wanted me to start telling the truth and stop lying. And he wanted me to stop caring so much about what other people thought about me. He wanted me to care more about what he thought. And so he's breaking this idolatry off of me. Same thing when I remember seasons of financial lack that I went through. I won't go into the detail, but I remember there were times when we had so little money, and we were probably, I had led my family into a place in a situation that in hindsight was probably not the will of God, even though he turned it for good and you know, he protected my wife. She looks back on that season of like, just love that season, great peace. But man, I was like in turmoil because I was battling so hard financially and running up credit card bills just to survive. And what God was breaking off of me was my love of money. And I remember crying out to God, and I remember even being so broken, like literally my head is in my wife's lap and I'm in tears. And there was just this deep brokenness that I felt. And there have been several seasons that I've gone through, and I don't think that God could take me into a season of abundance and could have taken me into a season of abundance if it wasn't for having gone through those seasons, because he wants to give me great gifts as a father, but he can't give me gifts that I'm going to then worship instead of him. We're not going to give our children who are entitled things that they're not going to value and appreciate and going to give all their affection to that instead of value us as father, right? God's no different. But when we hear the discipline of the Lord, when we receive the discipline of the Lord, there's a passage earlier in Hebrews 3 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We must not harden our hearts to the Lord. And we have to be so careful because we live in a very overly therapeutic culture where everything is about, it's the result of trauma. It's the result of, you know, even today, like you hear people talk about how they were abused in church, where really you dig a little bit deeper, really somebody just called out their sin. You know, like that's not abuse. That's someone loving you. And, I know that there's, if it's done in a bad spirit, then in judgmental, then that's a major problem. But we can't be entitled, and we can't have this victim mentality that I am just the way that I am because of what I've gone through. We have to take responsibility and recognize God is sometimes calling out things that need to change in my life, and I must have a soft heart. and be willing to make this change. And I know for me, it's been the weight of his conviction has been so heavy upon me that it's like he leaves me with no other choice. And as we've said in previous weeks, that's one of the greatest indications that we've truly been born again, that we cannot continue a life not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And it's painful, it's hard when we're at these crossroad moments where we feel the Lord's disciplining us and saying, this has to go from your life. But when we just surrender, man, there's such a peace that comes. Just put up this last verse. We'll finish on this. I love what he says at the beginning. He sets all this up, this passage we looked at. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. Jesus endured because of the joy set before him. What was that joy? It was, he was able to go to the cross because he could see you, he could see me, he could see the family that he's building, and it's all worth it for that. And we're told to look to Jesus as this one who, it says, endured from sinners such hostility himself, and then says, hey, you're not like he resisted to the point of shedding blood. You haven't yet had to resist to that point. Jesus resisted to the point of shedding blood. And this really helps us to see that there is a difference between discipline from a loving father and punishment from a judge. Pain, challenge, difficulty, it's not punishment from the Lord. There is all the punishment. If you've ever had this feeling or thought that God is punishing me for what I've done, that has been a lying, condemning, demonic voice. Because there's no more punishment left. All of our punishment has been poured out upon Jesus. He became sin, God's anger, wrath, hatred of our sin poured out upon him. And now there's nothing left for us but love. Yes, sometimes love is discipline, but love.